Our study tonight is rounding off a section of Scripture, Isaiah 51:17 to Isaiah 52:12, God's encouragement that he will restore his disciplined people. We're finishing up this section because the next week we're going to start on one of the most treasured passages in all the Word of God, the predictions of the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord. It's just an amazing passage of Scripture, how precisely it predicts, in fact, it even actually presents the Christian gospel in this passage in the Old Testament. It's just an amazing passage of Scripture. But before we get to that, we're still finishing up this matter of God's encouragement that he will restore his disciplined people. The history of God's people in Israel is tied closely to the history of their capital city, the city of Jerusalem. Accordingly, Isaiah 51:17 to Isaiah 52:12 predicts God's turning of his discipline of Jerusalem into triumphant blessing, as his past judgment gives way to blessing, and review the passage for our insight and application. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 51, verse 17, 52, verse 12. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs, that would be the sediment at the bottom of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she has brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort you? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets. As a wild bull in a net, they are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink of it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which hath said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. And the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of the good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be clean, and that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out of with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Okay, in Isaiah 51, verses 17 to 23, God had called Jerusalem to awake from her position of military defeat and divine judgment, for God was about to reverse her judgment and give her Gentile victors the treatment that they had given her. Jerusalem is figuratively pictured as having drunk from the cup of God's wrath, drinking even down to the sediment of the wine or the dregs in the bottom of the cup to picture the totality of punishment she had received, so that she was left to stagger, reeling in figurative drunkenness from the effects of God's judgment. It's interesting, in the book of Obadiah as well, remember years ago I had to do a study on this, God will often picture judgment as someone being given a cup of wine to drink, and then they get drunk with it and they stagger. They feel the effects of this. And so the drinking the cup of the wrath of God is a picture of experiencing the full punishment or the judgment of God. And that's what's seen here. The dregs are the sediment in wine. Wine, if it's unfiltered, will have sediment in the very bottom of the cup. And when you're drinking it, you're drinking the entire cup so that all the dregs are there. And the picture here is actually wringing the cup out, if you can say that, so that there's nothing left. In other words, Israel is presented here as drinking the full brunt of the wrath of Almighty God. It's an awesome picture. Specifically, left without comforters, Jerusalem had lost her young warriors in the brutal defeat of war, so that she was figuratively drunk with the devastation of war and its effects. So God said he would take the cup of judgment from her hand, that she no longer would have to drink of it, and put it into the hands of her foes, bringing the oppression that they had handed upon her. It's interesting, one of the pictures here I didn't mention in the writing because it's quite graphic, was that when they had slain, the Babylonians had slain the bodies of these young Jewish warriors laid out on the streets, the Babylonians just crudely walked on top of the bodies. And this was something that was really repulsive. In the ancient Near East, what you did to a body after death is tantamount to doing that to the person when they were still alive. So this is seen as something that was horrible. And God says, I saw that, and we're going to take care of that. In Isaiah 52, 1-6, God is again calling Jerusalem to awake, but this time with a focus on her being rebuilt following her destruction, especially in reference to the future messianic kingdom. Zion is urged to put on her beautiful garments, and that's a picture of her reconstruction as a city following her destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. It's interesting when God talks about rebuilding Jerusalem, it's like a young woman putting on her bridal garments and her jewelry, getting ready for her wedding day. It's a time of excitement, time when the Messiah, who's seen as the bridegroom, is coming. And so it's a time of great expectation. God promised that never again would the uncircumcised or the unclean come into her violation of the law, a reference to the still future messianic kingdom, since Jerusalem is yet to be trodden down to the Gentiles in the great tribulation period that precedes the kingdom. Once again, you have a picture here where Isaiah is fast forwarding. When you come out of the Babylonian captivity, he's thinking, okay, we're going to have the kingdom and the Messiah is going to come. He doesn't know that there are several thousand years between the return of Israel from Babylon and the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom, his second coming. He doesn't know that. That's all hidden to him according to Ephesians chapter 3. So we know that this time when God would not allow the uncircumcised, the unclean to come in there has to deal with the messianic kingdom, because during the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 says that the Gentiles will trod down the city of Jerusalem for 42 months, so that's 3.5 years. So there's a huge gap here in time between the return from Babylon and then the setting up of the kingdom. Well, Jerusalem was to shake herself from the dust that she had culturally, figuratively put on her head in mourning. See, when a person would mourn, they would sit down and they would take dust and put it on their heads and cast it on their heads. And that was a sign of tremendous remorse. And so God says, shake yourself from your dust. Get the dust off of your head. Get up. Sit in a position of blessing instead of mourning. And be seated, for she would be released from bondage. She had been sold for nothing due to her sins, but God would redeem her for nothing from captivity by his grace. And referring to Israel's history of various captivities, God recalled how she had been slaves to Egypt, and then more recently enslaved to Assyria. That's the northern kingdom that took Assyria captive. And that Babylon would also take Judah, the southern kingdom, captive in judgment, mocking her. That's verses 4 and 5. However, God's restoring of his people from Babylon would reveal to them his uniqueness as God, so that in their return, the people of Israel would truly spiritually know him for his greatness and grace. Now that has to fast forward as well to the messianic kingdom, because when Israel came back from Babylon, she was anything but really pure. Because even as Nehemiah was trying to rebuild the wall, there was a fifth column of people, Jewish people within the group, that were siding with the enemy against the building of the wall, believe it or not. So they weren't really righteous.
And of course, when Jesus came in his day, he didn't run into a righteous nation of Israel at all. He ran into a nation that was legalistic, that was full of false spirituality. So there's a great distance between the coming of the kingdom and then the coming back of the Messiah, the coming of Israel back from Babylon. Isaiah 52, 7-8 anticipates the time when the good news of great joy would be announced concerning Israel's return to Jerusalem for her messianic kingdom when Messiah returns to Jerusalem. Once again, the prophet Isaiah is seen anticipating the messianic kingdom right after the Babylonian captivity, with no knowledge of the intervening church era and the Great Tribulation. Now, Paul cites Isaiah 52, 7, which says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel," so forth. And he applies it to the messengers of the gospel of the Christ in the church era. That's our church. "For anyone who presents God's good news in any era of God's program are welcome messengers of God." So if you're taking the gospel to someone, God views your feet as being beautiful too. But primarily the application here is to those who are announcing the coming of the kingdom and in the coming of the kingdom age. Now in Isaiah 52, 9 and 10, the remnant is seen rejoicing in the messianic kingdom, being comforted and redeemed with all of the saved Gentile nations witnessing God's salvation grace. That's going to be an amazing time. Verse 9, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." You and I are coming back with Christ in the second coming of Christ, and we're going to see this as well. So we'll be part of this joyful group and throng of people who are rejoicing. We're going to be there in glorified bodies. Tribulation saints who have been resurrected are going to be there in glorified bodies. You're going to have tribulation saints who've come through the tribulation in non-glorified bodies. And we're going to have Old Testament saints who are resurrected in glorified bodies. So you're going to have a tremendous panoply of saints of God worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord for his grace. Well, armed with these promises of restoration, verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 52 called Israel's exiles to return from Babylon, to depart from the relative comfort of the nation, assured that they would not need to leave in haste as Israel had left Egypt in her first exodus, for the Lord would be her rear guard of safety. It's interesting, in Exodus 12:39, they had to go out with haste. In fact, they went out so hurriedly, they didn't have time for their dough to rise, so they ate unleavened bread. Okay, that's where the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes, because they had to go out in haste. And that commemorated the deliverance of the nation from the land of Egypt. It was very, very fast. But in the day that's to come, God is going to bring Israel back, and she's not going to have to go in a hurry, because God is going to protect her from the rear and also from the front, so that she would be protected. So regardless of the devastating effects of God's judgment, once Israel's punishment was complete, her restoration would be glorious. Her Gentile oppressors would in turn be judged of the Lord. So Israel was to anticipate her full restoration in joy, having come to appreciate God's grace and his restoring blessings. So there's a huge application for us. If we have faced God's discipline for sin in our own lives, we need to confess it, obviously, to him. For he will not only forgive us, but he will fully restore us to fellowship and blessing in him. I love 1 John 1:9. We refer to it often. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only forgives us the sins that we're aware of, but there's unrighteousness that probably led to this sin. God cleanses us even from that. It's an amazing thing that God does. So, may we also trust God to deal out just recompense to foes who wrongly oppress either us or others, for he's fully just and he was fair. So we can relax if we have been mistreated. May we also trust God fully to renew and to restore us in spirit following even times of enormous trial. There's a phrase, I don't know if it's in the book of Isaiah, one of the prophets says, weeping may come at night, but joy comes in the morning. Something like that. I think it's in Isaiah somewhere. It's a beautiful, beautiful phrase. But that's very true. God has an enormous capacity to renew. He can take someone who's been shattered by defeat in life. He can take a person who has been really, really badly hurt by trials or even abuse in life and so forth, and he can renew that person in an amazing way and make them very, very full of joy and satisfaction in the Lord. So God wants us to be encouraged. He can restore his people even if he's had to discipline them severely. He has a tremendous capacity to help us out.